by the Abbasid Caliphs.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jama'atul Kabira, issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-a'immati al-du'ati.
Peace be upon the imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, his select, his party, the case of his knowledge, his argument, his path, his light, his proof. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
So, dear friends, we're talking about a dialogue which we had started in an earlier program, and this is a dialogue that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam had with one of his companions. His companions had come up to His Eminence and had asked him for some pieces of advice. Now, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam responded to this question and this request of the companion by narrating him a tradition from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, who himself had given four pieces of advice. Now, in a previous program, we had talked about how knowledge is a worthy inheritance and how morals are graceful garments. These are the two first pieces of advice that Imam Ali alayhi salam gave, that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam is talking and telling and relaying to his companion. The other two is that pondering is a clear mirror, meaning reflection, thinking, contemplation deeply is a clear mirror, meaning when you're in trouble, when you are facing, you know, a split in the road where there's two ways you can go, but you can only choose one. When you're choosing between good and bad, when you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, the best thing, of course, along with seeking advice and counsel from reliable and trustworthy people, is to reflect and ponder over a matter. And inshallah, when you ask the Almighty Allah for help, Allah will help us to be able to come to a conclusion, to be able to see what is the right path. And so thus, it is a very clear mirror. Sometimes this can be also interpreted in another way, and that is not just to ponder about the different things that are happening outside, but about the things that are happening inside. So I'm talking about the things that are happening inside us. You know, when we think about ourselves, when we think about our past, when we think about the things we have done, when we think about, you know, the good things we have done, when we balance these two, we very clearly can see, you know, have we done more good in our life or have we done more bad in our life? This, therefore, becomes a clear mirror. And this mirror is what will help us to see what we need to do today and moving forwards. So if we realize that we've done a lot of bad things, or even if we've done some bad things, we should reflect over this and then we should, you know, regret it and be ashamed for disobeying the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who loves us so much, and ask for forgiveness and move forward. And if we have done good things, well, we thank the Almighty Allah for the grace to allow us and help us to do good things, and we ask the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to do more good things and to give us the grace and the tawfiq to be able to do better things in our lives until the day we die. And so this pondering is truly a clear mirror which will guide us if the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us in this endeavor. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Gaza Strip skyline. Israel's bombing campaign continues. An apocalyptic scene. It appears Israel is using the banned white phosphorus bombs again. Bombs which burns the skin down to the bone. The death toll continues to mount, like at the Al-Maghazi camp. 51 Palestinians murdered. Another massacre on top of the others. Genocide on speed. The cries over the loss of a beloved one, which is why people are angry worldwide. But the biggest rally for Palestinians ever to have taken place in Washington, D.C. The war is coming at a cost for Israel. Diplomatically, Bolivia cut off relations with Israel, with Turkey, Colombia, Chad, and Honduras recalling their ambassadors. Persian Gulf Arab leaders meeting with the U.S. Secretary of State. They all called for a ceasefire, but Blinken did not blink. No to a ceasefire, and on a humanitarian pause, a big maybe.
It's our view that a ceasefire now would simply leave Hamas in place.
Yet Blinken had only echoed Netanyahu's statements on a ceasefire.
Calls for a ceasefire are calls for Israel to surrender to Hamas.
David Petraeus, the retired general of the U.S. Army, responsible in part for his failure in Afghanistan and also in Iraq, in a leaked audio file, encouraged and approved Israel's carnage in Gaza.
I see no alternative to the destruction of Hamas, and I use that term specifically because, as Aviv knows, there's a military doctrinal term. It's a gradation. You know, you can disrupt, you can deny, you can defeat, you can destroy.
But he must not have been prepared for what an Israeli minister said when asked whether an atomic bomb should be dropped on the Gaza Strip. Amihai Eliyahu said this is one of the possibilities. Let's not forget, the Gaza Strip has already been hit by an atomic bomb. But not at once. Slowly, 25,000 tons dropped on the Strip so far. The resistance fighters slammed these comments as reflective of the evil and terrorist nature of the regime, while they fought street battles against the Israeli regime forces. Israel has suffered casualties as a result. The tide may be turning, with costs mounting for the U.S. and Israel. For Israel, the worldwide anti-Israel protests have shattered its image. These protests have also worked against the U.S.
It's definitely ceasefire. People are getting killed every minute.
In the U.S., there are worries about the aftermath of the war. It's time for Israel's friends to recognize that the current operational approach is causing an unacceptable level of civilian harm and does not appear likely to achieve the goal of permanently ending the threat from Hamas, is what this high-ranking senator said. In other words, the U.S. is at the phase of the war where people are starting to worry about how they will look when this is over. And they are worried about votes also, as cynical as that sounds. Muslim and Arab American groups have threatened to not vote for Biden in 2024. This includes Democratic Party leaders from contested states that can decide elections, such as Michigan, Ohio, and Pennsylvania. That, combined with the sanctioning of Israeli products, which has also gained traction, especially amongst the Generation Zs in the U.S., and not just in the U.S., but around the world. Figures reported by the charity organization Save the Children shows the number of children killed in the Gaza Strip as a result of Israel's ongoing aggression has exceeded annual figures related to global conflicts over the past 4 years. The international NGO says that Israel's brutal military attack against Gaza, which began on October 7 in response to an operation by the Palestinian resistance group Hamas, has so far killed more than the annual number of children killed in armed conflicts globally in each of the past 4 years. According to multiple reports, including the Palestinian Health Ministry and the Defense for Children International, DCI, one child is being killed in Gaza every 10 minutes. Euromed Human Rights Monitor said in a press release on October 18 that since the launch of the indiscriminate bombing crusade against Gaza, an average of 100 children have been killed daily. Hundreds of children are still trapped under the rubble of residential buildings targeted during Israel's strikes on Gaza, and they have not been rescued yet, which implies the actual death toll could be higher. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said in a statement that at least 1,000 children are missing under the rubble in Gaza. The ongoing siege and the relentless bombardment are impeding search and rescue operations.
Gaza has become a graveyard for children. It's a living hell for everyone else. And yet the threats to children go beyond bombs and mortars. And I want to speak briefly now on two of those, water and trauma. The more than 1 million children of Gaza have a critical water crisis. Gaza's water production now, its capacity is at 5% of its daily output. So child deaths to dehydration, particularly infant deaths to dehydration, are a growing threat.
The UN Committee on the Rights of the Child has also issued a statement saying grave human rights violations against children are mounting by the minute in the Gaza Strip. The statement says armed conflict harms children first and foremost and has lifelong effects on their physical and mental health, their development, and ultimately the enjoyment of all their rights. Children are also harmed when they survive, but lose parents and other family members and friends, and also witness catastrophic events. The committee has also called for an end to the devastating harm that's being leveled on children's lives in the occupied Palestinian territory. It has also called on all parties to protect all children and to provide all the necessary medical and protective support, including psychological support, to begin the long process of overcoming the consequences of these grave violations.
Then, of course, we have the trauma. When finally the fighting stops, the cost to children and their communities is going to be borne out for generations to come. Before this latest escalation, before it, more than 800,000 children in Gaza, that's three quarters of the entire child population of Gaza, were identified as needing mental health and psychological support. Again, that's before this latest nightmare.
In a desperate move, Palestinian children and their parents have started writing their names on their bodies in black ink so that they can be identified in hospitals if they are killed or injured in Israeli strikes. Children pulled from the wreckage of buildings are sometimes unrecognizable due to grave injuries. Heartbreaking photos of children lying on steel trays inside Gaza hospital morgues with their sleeves or legs of trousers pushed up to reveal their names have been going viral on social media. The UN Children's Fund, UNICEF, said in a report last Tuesday that almost every child in Gaza has been exposed to deeply distressing events and trauma.
We're talking about children witnessing their parents, their families, their sisters and brothers being killed in front of them, their houses, their communities disappearing in a split second. This has a big toll on their emotional, psychological, and mental health.
The report highlighted that children are experiencing widespread destruction, relentless attacks, displacement, and severe shortages of essential necessities like food, water, and medicine. The report added that without stable electricity and fuel supplies, essential facilities like hospitals, desalination plants, and water pumping stations cannot work properly.
It's interesting, Amy, we have a formula at the United Nations that is applied to virtually every other conflict situation. But when it comes to the situation in Israel and Palestine, there's a different set of rules, apparently. And that's, I think, a big source of my frustration. Where is the transitional justice process? Where is the UN protection force to protect all civilians? Where is the tribunal for accountability? Where is the action on the part of the Security Council, the only mechanism in the United Nations that has enforcement to ensure protection in the occupied territories?
Since October the 7th, Israel has launched a relentless bombing campaign against the people of Gaza. The bombardments have claimed the lives of thousands of innocent Palestinians, most of them women and children. Israel's genocidal war on the people of Palestine has sparked mass rallies across the world. Journalists, activists, and even athletes have joined the growing calls to put an end to the carnage. But most of these voices are being suppressed due to the pressure by Israel and Zionist lobbies. Reports have been circulating at an alarming pace about activists being sacked from their positions, journalists being relieved of their duties, and even athletes being stripped of their contracts. The editor-in-chief of an academic journal said that he was fired from his job after sharing an article about people dying in Gaza. Michael Eisen, a geneticist at the University of California, Berkeley, and the editor of the scientific journal eLife, tweeted to say that he had been informed that he is being replaced as the publication's editor. Egyptian TikToker Karim Kabani said he had been sacked from his job in France because he made three videos on TikTok in support of the people of Palestine. Jackson Frank, who was recently appointed as the Sixers beat writer for Philly Voice, was relieved of his duties after sending out a tweet in solidarity with the people of Palestine. Frank, a vocal supporter of Palestine, in one of his tweets days after his unceremonious sacking, termed the Israeli atrocities against the people in Gaza as, quote, genocide. In the Canadian city of Ontario, the New Democratic Party, NDP, expelled MPP Sarah Jama from the caucus earlier this week for her statements in support of Palestinians.
Governments and institutions in Canada are trying to use their voice to wait to silence us, to silence workers, students, educators, and peace-loving people who dare to support Palestine. And to every person who's taking a risk to speak up for Palestinian dignity and safety, I see you and I hear you and I am with you. They try hard to silence us, but we know that our words are powerful and we must continue to speak up no matter the cost.
In a series of tweets, Sarah Jama called for an immediate ceasefire and de-escalation. Maha Dakhil, one of the top agents in Hollywood, also had to call it quits from her role at the Creative Artists Agency, CAA, after she posted in support of Palestine. And Tanya Singh, a unionist from Minneapolis, said she had been terminated from her job in a union for anti-Semitism over her support for Palestine.
Governments across the world, in an attempt to address anti-Semitism and somehow redress the horrors of the Holocaust, are allowing Israel to get away with apartheid, ethnic cleansing, detention of children, torture, restriction of movement and other freedoms, and the illegal occupation of land. After every genocide, the world cries out, never again. And yet here you see another attempted genocide unfold right in front of your eyes, and you don't just watch on quietly, but actively supporting the oppressor.
Meanwhile, the crisis in Gaza has unveiled Western double standards regarding the issue of Palestinians and their cause. Western nations have tried their best to silence pro-Palestine voices. Germany, for example, has in recent weeks moved hysterically to ban pro-Palestine demonstrations altogether, smearing them as quote-unquote anti-Semitic gatherings. Berlin has violently cracked down on Palestinian activists. French Interior Minister Gerald Darmanin has declared an outright ban on all Palestine-related protests. In addition, those standing in solidarity with the Palestinian cause are also reportedly being stopped, questioned and fined. In the UK, the Rishi Sunak government has come out openly in support of the Israeli regime's genocidal campaign in the besieged Gaza Strip. Home Secretary Suella Braverman insisted that waving the Palestinian flag could amount to inciting racism or violence. At the same time, Prime Minister Sunak demanded all state buildings should display the Israeli flag. The response by the European officials to the massacre in the Gaza Strip and the subsequent intensifications of the siege and the indiscriminate bombing of civilians by Tel Aviv has laid bare the hypocrisy of the European leaders and their blatant bias towards Israel.
We know for sure that we represent the views of the majority of people in Ireland. We represent the views of our Parliament, and we genuinely believe that we represent the views of the majority of European citizens who have taken to the streets in their tens and hundreds of thousands over the past number of days, appalled by the stance of the EU so-called leaders who have been complicit in genocide and ethnic cleansing by allowing Israel to behave as it does.
Just days ago, more than 800 EU officials wrote a letter to the bloc's chief, Ursula von der Leyen, criticizing her uncontrolled support of Israel. The signatories of the letter said there is a seeming indifference demonstrated over the past few days by our institution towards the ongoing massacre of civilians in the Gaza Strip in disregard for human rights and international humanitarian law. The letter represents deep division within the bloc on how to approach the Israel-Gaza war.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrowshahi.
Sheikh Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya. The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works, the religious and scholar life of the most outstanding Muslim ladies, personalities and dignitaries of Shiite world and Islamic world. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are the two special guest speakers for today's discussion from the Islamic Hawza of Qom. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Fatima Umm Abdullah, known as Fatima, daughter of Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa, the wife of Imam al-Sajjad and mother of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. This outstanding lady, she was present in the event of Karbala. She was taken as the captive over there. And there are so much to say about this outstanding lady, especially her religious life, her virtuous life. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life of Fatima, daughter of Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Fatima, daughter of Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa alayhi salatu wassalam, was the wife of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam and the mother of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. She was not only the mother of the Imams, but also she was among the narrators and muhaddithin in the history of Islam, as she narrated some ahadith from her forefather. And of course, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, regarding this lady, said that she was among the believers, the mu'mineen, or the mu'minat, we can say.
She would be the grandmother of Imam Sadiq al-Islam.
Yeah, of course. Right. Okay. And she was the pious and, well, let's say, God-fearing lady, mm-hmm. and righteous kind of lady. As it, these kind of attributes are ascribed to this lady by the Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. Mm-hmm. So when an Imam Ma'asum, the infallible Imam, says that that lady was, for example, God-fearing or pious or righteous lady, so the kalam of Ma'asumin or the sayings of Ma'asumin regarding these ladies showed their highest, let's say, status and ranks among the Muslim women or Muslim ladies.
Yes.
That's why these kind of things mentioned about this lady from Imam Sadiq alayhi yes. salam. She was also present, as you yes. rightly mentioned, in the event of Karbala,
yes.
and she was taken as captive on that event.
That's right. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Fadai, the important thing about the life of Fatima, daughter of Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa, is her marriage, you know, and her marriage was a starting point for the establishment of a kind of new family tree, lineage, or even we can say dynasty among the Shiites, among the Hashemites. What was exactly the story?
At that time, in the time of Imams, different clans had marriage with each other.
Yes.
And it was one of the ways in order to establish a good relationship in society.
Mm-hmm.
But here, about Fatima bint Imam Hassan, she got married with another Alawi. She was Alawi, mm-hmm. is the sons and grandsons of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
And the husband was Alawi as well.
Imam al-Sajjad.
Imam al-Sajjad. Right. And she got married with her cousins.
Her cousin, that's
so
right.
This was the first marriage in the same clan.
Uh-huh.
And after that, the dynasty of Alawi.
Mm-hmm.
So of course, it's not good to say dynasty.
It's going to say lineage or family
lineage,
tree.
Yeah, family
the
tree.
Alawi family
the
tree.
Alawi
yes.
family tree
yes.
started.
Yes.
A golden uh-huh. family tree.
A pure
here,
golden
a pure one
right.
started. And here, I want to mention to a point. which is about the position of mothers. You know, in the history of research, we have a lot of good children with bad fathers. Mm-hmm. I don't know, bad children from good fathers, mm-hmm. but we never had a good one from a bad mother.
Mm-hmm.
We never had.
Okay.
This is the position of mothers.
Mothers.
You know,
right.
when God wants to donate the people mm-hmm. A leader like Imam Baqir,
mm-hmm.
it is needed a good mother.
A mother's chaste woman.
A mother chaste.
That's
so,
right. Okay.
You know, because this is the way that we can understand the position of mothers. Mm-hmm. If a mother does not care about herself and do not educate her soul, mm-hmm. so she never can be some capacity and atmosphere
yes.
in order to have good generation,
yes.
good babies, good boys
right.
or daughters. So as we have a hadith from Imam Sadiq about his grandmother, Fatima, كانت صديقة لم تدرك في آل الحسن امرأة مثلها. She was a siddiqa. You know, siddiqa, if you search in Quran and hadith, siddiq
yes.
is a very high adjective and high characteristics uh-huh. for people. The special servants of God,
servants
special
of God.
One,
yes.
like prophets, like imams, they were called siddiq,
mm-hmm.
like Imam Ali, like
yes.
prophets.
Yes.
When Imam Sadiq calls his grandmother, Kana Siddiqa, we can feel his position. لم تدرك في آل الحسن امرأة مثلها. So في آل الحسن, there were a lot of women there in that family tree. But Imam Sadiq acknowledges that
yes.
there were no one like her. Like her. So she is qualified in
That's
order
right.
to give birth to someone like Imam Baqir.
Yes.
But being a wife for a good one, no, we had prophets with bad wife.
Mm-hmm.
We had prophets with bad fathers.
Mm-hmm.
But mother is an exception.
Yes.
That is a red line.
Even the Shia, the infallible Imam, the mother of the Imam was very much
None
different
of, yes.
in character, in personality.
None she, of them
yes.
were even a usual and ordinary one.
Woman.
All the mothers were in the high position,
high position.
Spiritually and
scholar,
even in knowledge.
Religious. That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, so we can say that from Imam al-Baqir onward, the generation of the Imams from one side belongs to Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and from the father side to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This also made us coin a new term or attribute that is, for example, what was exactly the story attribute to this new lineage?
Yeah, they were told, I mean, the children of Imam Baqir and this lady,
mm-hmm.
They were told Hashimi bayna Hashimiyin.
Mm-hmm.
It means they were Hashimi, but these children were Hashimi among Hashimis. You
uh-huh.
know, it means
Hashimi
like,
from among the
yeah,
Hashimis.
Yeah, from among
okay.
the Hashimis, the
That's
children of Hashim. Or
Alawi
bayna Alawiyin.
Oh.
Yeah,
okay.
They were purely Alawi, you know, because both sides, mother and father, both of them were Alawi.
That's right.
That's why they said, right now we have Sadat Tabatabai.
Mm-hmm.
This Sadat
yes.
are from mother side and father side, both sides are Sadat,
okay.
you know. So they were also like this, Alawi bayn Alawin, or Fatimi bayn Fatimiyin.
Mm-hmm.
So the rest of the children of Imam Hassan or Imam Hussein, maybe
sides.
They were also, or Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq, they were also the children of Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha.
Okay.
But these children of Imam Baqir, they were from both sides,
mm-hmm.
children of maternal and paternal, I mean.
Paternal infallible amongst.
Yeah, so that's why they were called Fatimiyun, bayna Fatimiyun, or Alawiyun bayna Alawiyun. This title was given to the children of these
okay.
Imam, yes.
This field of study is called what? It's called Rijal or Tarajim or something like that, is it? What is it?
Rijal,
exactly?
You know, the science of Rijal is especially for the narrators of Hadith.
Narrators of Hadith, okay.
And of course, Fatima was one of the narrators. But generally, to talk about people in the history, they call it Tarajim. Uh-huh. But if they are or they were narrators of Hadith, they were recorded specially in the science of Rijal.
Mm-hmm. And Tarajim is what?
Tarajim is the historical records of people, different people, even if they were not narrator of mm-hmm. Hadith. Okay. For example, about scholars, mm-hmm. about the generations of imams, mm-hmm. about everyone who had a role in history. Okay. But maybe he or she was not a narrator of Hadith.
That's right. Is it true? Is this criticism true that blood relation here is important for an infallible imam? Can we say, for example, nowadays with today's standards, somebody criticizes, for example, the families of the infallible imams that blood relation was important for you?
Relation is important, but it is not the only criteria.
Isn't it a kind of favoritism or nepotism or something like that?
Let me give you an example. For example, you say that this father is smart, mm-hmm. so his child is smart as well. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of his generation, okay. because of the blood relationship. So okay. blood relationship matters.
Yes.
You cannot deny the effects of blood relationships.
Yes.
But the question is that, is it all thing? Mm-hmm. So, for example, if someone is smart and is a good person, for example, in charge of an institute or organization, so we can give that organization to his son just because of his blood relationship? Of course not. Mm-hmm. For example, when Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith of Thaqalain,
yes,
he mentioned that kitab Allah wa itrati,
yes,
ahl bayti, some people refer to Prophet, all of your Ahlul Bayt, all of your family. Mm-hmm. So here is the question. Blood relationship is not the only criteria. Prophet said, no, not all. Mm-hmm. Not all. The one who are your leaders. And she mentioned the 12 imam.
Okay,
so right. even when Prophet mentioned my Ahlul Bayt, household, he doesn't mean all of them. As we have, for example, Ja'far Kazzab. Mm-hmm. He was among this blood relationship,
yes.
this family tree.
Or Zayd, for example, was yeah. related.
No, so we can say it is important because of that we respect them. You know, when you yes. respect this family tree, even mm-hmm. nowadays, we are respecting prophets mm-hmm. and imams.
So blood relation does not necessarily bring the position
of
imam.
For example, you respect That's your right. professor at university and you respect his son. Mm-hmm. So why? Because of the position of okay. his father. But do you refer to that son in order to take lessons?
Yes.
Of course not.
Okay. Sheikh Rouhani, any point about the blood relation and the position of imam?
Yes, yes. Because there might be a kind of misunderstanding or misconception yes. of the point that you mentioned. We should know that majority or most of the mothers of A'imma were non-Hashimi and even non-Arabs. Mm-hmm. This is a very interesting point.
Okay.
For example, I want to mention just one of these A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam. Look at Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam, yes. the 10th Imam.
Yeah.
Umm Fadl was the daughter of Ma'mun. Mm-hmm. Ma'mun actually married to his daughter Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam forcefully.
Yes.
And he wanted to get control of everything in the house of Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam. But look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose another mother for Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam, which was Thamana or Thamane Maghribiya.
Yes.
She was from Maghrib.
Morocco,
exactly.
Yes.
Yeah. And look, from this Umm Fazl, Imam Al-Jawad did not have any child.
Any child, that's right.
Yeah. Okay. But from Samani Maghribiya, Imam Hadi was born. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the narrations and ahadith about the fada'il and virtues of Samani Maghribiya from the Imam Al-Hadi and Imam Al-Jawad and Imam Al-Hasan Al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, you see that how much virtuous lady was.
Yeah, very good.
this servant. Well, she was a servant.
Very good.
Yeah.
That's right.
And also mother of the rest of the Imams.
Yes.
Look at the Imam al-Jawad himself.
Yes.
His mother was a lady who was a Kaniz or servant.
Yes.
And she was also black.
Imam al-Jawad.
Imam al-Jawad
yes.
has also was
yes, a colored complexion. Yeah. That's right.
And also the mother of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajuhu al-sharif.
That's yeah. right.
And the rest of the Imam's mothers, a mother yes. of Imam Zain al-Abidin mm-hmm. was Lady Shahrbanu.
Yeah, a Persian.
She was not a Persian daughter, yes. yeah.
Okay, very
and
good.
Yeah, so only for
there
this
was a hikmah.
Yeah, a hikmah.
Behind wisdom. Selecting
that's
these
why, yeah,
women.
That's why the mothers of
the mothers of the
yeah,
Imam.
The mothers of right. Imam were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And the blood relationship does not matter that much here.
Okay, one of the biggest philosophies maybe is spreading out or disseminating the religion of Islam and the Shia Islam all across the world, okay? On that time, nowadays, we could see that how much Shiite, we can say, has been spread all across the world from Africa to Persia into, we can say, Asia. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Fatima, daughter of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, the wife of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, and mother of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana lillahi rabbil alameen. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings be upon you. May Allah grants us all prosperity, success, and health in our daily lives. We are back with the program Bridge. Thinking together and contemplating on the dua, ninth of the Sahifa Sajjadia, the legacy of the Zainul Abidin of Islam, our beloved fourth Imam, Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, who as well as through other means taught the Muslims the essence of Islamic spirituality through his supplications. These du'as that our Imam has left us with, has gifted to us and the generations before us and the generations to come after us, they are not, however, merely supplications. They embody comforting answers to many questions with which the man of his time and the man of our time are confronted. They deal with the crisis through which any Muslim or the follower of any religious denomination has to pass, which result from a variety of stresses and strains, and which arise from sources both inward and outward. So these du'as are really not just du'as and supplications, rather they are there to educate us by the means of du'a. Imam starts this ninth du'a, which is a supplication in yearning to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq or the chance of tawbah. Let's take a quick break and then come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. We're back, dear brothers and sisters. We were talking about the ninth dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, his supplication in yearning to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked in depth about tawbah, the states of tawbah, the degrees or the grades of tawbah, and what really tawbah is, which was returning to the wilayah of Allah. And then Imam, in order for us to understand better what is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he says, وَأَزِلْنَا أَن مَكْرُوهِكَ مِنَ الْإِسْرَارِ. One of the signs of real tawbah, or one of the fruits or results of a true repentance, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should help us, or should this tawbah or repentance should leave us or make us to become one of those who avoid insisting on what that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates or detests or dislikes. Makruh in Islamic terminology or in Arabic is something that someone is detested or disliked by someone. So Imam says, change us, azilna, make us evolve or change eternally from the state of insisting on what is detested by you to the state that our favors, our taste only becomes based on what you favor, what you like, or what you dislike. وَأَزِلْنَا أَن مَكْرُوهِكَ مِنَ الْإِسْرَارِ. Change us, make us leave the persistence that thou hatest. This is very, very, very important that we leave this state. There is a beautiful term that we have. There's a beautiful hadith that we have, in fact, in the book of Kafi. This hadith says, is from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. He says, "Huba an yudhniba adh-dhanb fala yastaghfir Allah fala yuhaddith nafsahu bitawbah fadhalika al-israr." Insisting on sinning, or insisting on what is being forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is defined that if someone commits a sin and then he never asks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he also never thinks of repentance. Sometimes you ask people, like, why do you do this? And they say, it's okay. They justify it. Let's take a break and come back.
Allah
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, we are back together with the program Bridge, speaking about the beautiful book of Sahifa Sajjadia, this legacy of our beloved fourth Imam, the son of our martyred Imam, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, who himself, Imam Zainul Abidin, his son, was also a martyr. He says, Allahumma wa mata waqafna bayna naqsayn fi deenin aw dunya. O Allah, when we halt before two decreases, two estates of confronting harmfulness, or being in the state of getting harmed in religion or in this world. So it means that these harms that we are facing are either harming our religion, or harming or defecting our belief system, or it is somehow these tribulations or situations of decreases that we are facing are somehow taking away from our dunya. These two are the two categories. Deen and aw dunya. فَأَوْقْ النَّقْسَ بَأَسْرَهَا فَنَوْآنَ. Let the decrease, let this incompleteness, let this bala fall upon that which passes quickly, and relent in that which lasts the longer. وَجْعَلِ التَّوْبَةَ فِي أَتْوَلِهِمَا بَقَوْآنَ. Do not let us dwell in the state of bala. Some people are going through the state of bala and they're happy with it without reason. They're in the state of tribulation. They're in the state of hardship. They do not go after finding out the root cause of it. They never do istighfar. They never do tawbah. They have no ambition, no determination of surviving and leaving that state towards a better life. They're like, it's okay. All right, these problems and issues are there in our way in order for us to wake up. And what do? We use painkillers to do not feel the pains. Inshallah, we learn the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and be able to implement it in our daily lives. Please remember us in du'as, and we'll see each other soon. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
In the limelight.
The Canadian economy may have entered a technical recession as high interest rates weigh on consumer spending, preliminary data from Statistics Canada suggests. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, Canadian economic performance remained flat in August and likely slipped into a shallow contraction in the third quarter, according to the country's statistics office. The slowdown has been attributed to higher interest rates, inflation, forest fires, and drought conditions across Canada. Preliminary data indicated that real GDP was unchanged in September as well, for the third month in a row. According to the report, service producing industries increased 0.1% month on month, while goods producing industries contracted 0.2%. Overall, only 8 of 20 industrial sectors expanded, according to the figures. The manufacturing sector contracted 0.6% in August, as non-durable and durable goods manufacturing contributed to the decrease for the third straight month. The mining, quarrying, and oil and gas extraction sector rose 1.2% in August. Statistics Canada wrote in its report, this third consecutive monthly increase brought activity above the April level before activity fell in May, due in part to the impact of the forest fires. Wholesale trade was up 2.3% in August, while retail business, which shrank for the third month in a row, declined 0.7%. Accommodation and food services fell 1.8% in August, showing a contraction in both subsectors. Agriculture, forestry, fishing, and hunting contracted 3.2% in August, its most significant decline since August 2021. The report indicated that crop production declined 6.7% in August 2023, mainly due to dry conditions in Western Canada that are pushing down expected yields. Tiago Frederico, an economist with Desjardins, told Reuters, whether or not the economy is already in recession is less important than the fact that the lagged impacts of monetary policy are likely to materially depress economic activity moving forward. As a result, we expect the economy to more clearly enter a recession in 2024. Recently, the Bank of Canada declined to keep its benchmark interest rate steady at 5% for the second straight time during its recent meetings, after hiking rates 10 times since early 2022. The regulator, however, warned that more increases were possible as it struggles to rein in soaring inflation. RT had earlier in October reported that Canadians are growing increasingly worried about historically high inflation and a potential recession, with more than half of adults now fearing that they won't be able to put food on the table for their families. A poll conducted last month by Ipsos for Global News and released recently found that 53% of Canadians are fretting about whether they will be able to afford food, up 9 percentage points from just a month ago. Concerns over the economy is also rising, with 86% of respondents saying they're worried about a recession hitting Canada within the next year, up from 83% in October. We are seeing quite remarkable and significant changes in such a short period of time, Ipsos Public Affairs Senior Vice President Sin Simpson said, adding, Canadians clearly have heightened anxieties over the potential for a recession, over interest rates, over high inflation, and as a result, we are seeing dramatic changes. Canada's inflation rate rose to a 39-year high of 8.1% in June and has remained unusually high, around 7% since then. As recently as last year's first quarter, consumer prices were rising at annual rates of 1 to 2.2%. Prior to 2022, Canadian inflation had been below 5% for more than 30 years. Nearly half of Canadians, about 48%, are worried about spending more than they can afford for the holiday